We get done with chapter 10, we'll keep going. I have everything ready all the way through the end of chapter 11, but I doubt we'll get to the end of chapter 11 tonight. But we're going to pick up here in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 19. It says, "A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter." Now, a couple of thoughts here. I had been seriously considering whether or not to just kind of move past these last couple verses and pick up in chapter 11. A couple people asked me, they said, "Pastor, are you going to teach any more on food?" And I said, "Well, I don't know about all that." And they said, "Well, you know, it's kind of sounded like a pin. You could hear a pin drop in there when you started talking about food." I said, "Yeah, I know. We touched the holy grail of Americans. It's like you can preach on anything you want. Even Bible-believing Americans, you can preach on anything you want. You start talking about food, and people get all uptight." And so I don't believe in turning the pulpit into any kind of a hobby horse. Amen. Preachers are humans, and so they will get stuck in certain grooves. And if one guy is all about health food, he'll turn his ministry into that. I know one of the greatest preachers, literally one of the greatest preachers in the last 50 years that America has seen, was stuck on the food subject. And I mean, he thought coffee was a sin. Me and him parted ways right there, even though he's one of the greatest preachers ever. But I couldn't get along with that, man. I would never tell him that if I saw him. I mean, I guess if we were close enough, I'd probably tease him about it some. But I have tremendous respect for him. What was that? Yeah, but if you put butter in it, it's good for you. So there you go. That's an inside joke. Sorry about that. But anyhow, I don't ever want to get on that. I try not to turn this pulpit into any particular hobby horse. A couple of the guys were talking with me, and they said, one of them said, "I wanted to talk to you a little bit more about that food thing." And so we talked a little bit, and they asked my opinion, so I gave them my opinion about, you know, how I personally do some stuff. And I said, "I realize I'm weird." And here's what the response was that really warmed my heart. I really appreciate it. He said, "You know what, preacher? If you were any different, some of us guys were talking. I got to tell you that." Now, that right there makes almost every preacher's heart stop for a half a second, and your guts kind of go into a little bit of a knot. Your heart jumps up in your throat. You brace yourself for like, okay, here we go. Some of us guys were talking. You're like, oh, boy. And he said, the consensus was, if you weren't weird, we wouldn't be here. We like you just the way you are. And he said, "I was sitting in church not long ago, and there was a visiting couple in front of me, and they were bad-mouthing you, and I won't tell you specifically about what, but," he said, "I was just like, just get out of here." And I, you know what, that was a blessing to me. And so I appreciate that, and I realize that some people get eccentric. I know that I'm eccentric about certain things. You can't be the guy that literally turns himself orange and not be eccentric. I literally turned myself orange a few years ago. For those of you that don't know the story, if you do, I'm sorry that you have to hear it again. But I decided I wanted to get healthy, and so I bought a juicer. I lost about 20 pounds, and I'm like, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to buy a juicer. And I read that carrot juice, the beta carotene, is good for you. And I went and bought big old huge feed bags of juicing carrots. And I drank so much carrot juice that I literally got beta carotene poisoning, which is harmless. It's not going to kill you, but it makes your skin turn orange. And my wife looked at me one morning. She thought I was dying, man. She's like, "What is wrong with you, man?" I'm like, "I don't know." And we figured out that I was actually over-juicing carrots. So anyhow, that was before the low-carb days. So I realize all that. And it's a joke to me, honestly. But all that said, now don't start on me, because I've been doing a lot of studying, and you know, you start a debate with me about this stuff, and it's going to get on, amen. I will walk away from it, because it's not a battlefield worth dying on at all. And there's all kinds of opinions on every end of the spectrum. So what I want to do is I want to make sure that we bring this a little bit into balance, okay? I certainly don't want to start, because you remember me mentioning, look at verse 16, "Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child and thy princes eat in the morning," right? You see that? And I talked to you last time about how You've been told for years that breakfast is the most important meal of the day, which is the biggest bunch of hogwash you've ever heard in your life. Now, if you disagree with me, that's fine. That's not something to split fellowship over. Give me a break, man. But that's ridiculous. You've been laying in bed all night. You haven't burned any energy whatsoever. And then you got to get up and you got to eat breakfast in the morning. Well, you don't understand. My hands shake. Listen, do some research. There's a lot of reasons your hands are shaking, and it ain't because you're dying of malnutrition. There's a lot of things that happen to your body, especially when you get used to eating stuff that men have messed with constantly. So there's a lot more to it than just I've got to my blood sugar, this, that, or the other. So no, I'm not a doctor. If you're a diabetic or whatever, you know, you obey your doctors. But I'm just saying, the Bible says, woe to them when they get up and they got to eat first thing in the morning. What's the point? Blessed art thou, verse 17, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles. That's meaning the guy isn't a baby, he got raised right. And some men of power and men of means and men who had their lives put together raised him and trained him and prepared him to be the king. And watch this. And thy princes eat when? In due season. For strength and not for drunkenness. Interestingly enough, food is associated with drunkenness. Ain't that interesting? And he was saying the purpose of eating is to be strong, to have strength. So if you get out of bed and you're not hungry, why should you eat? You realize your behavior patterns drive you to do things because that's just how you do them in your culture. It's like noon, so it's time to eat. Why? Because it's lunchtime. Your mind starts telling you you're hungry before your body's even really that hungry. I even pointed out to you that little known fact that even people that are pretty shredded in their body fat percentage still have enough body fat to live on for a longer period of time than you would think. I'm not going to start throwing out the exacts on that because, you know, you do your own research. But a longer period of time than you'd think. We Americans we're pretty good to go. we're better off than we think we are. Notice verse 19. I like this. God is not teaching you not to eat. Or not to be, you know, we're not going to start this church of the no breakfast cult. One of the most embarrassing conferences I ever had was the Bible and Health. I would never do that again. And Dr. Caesar was awesome. But I don't think the emphasis of the assembly for a whole special meeting ought to be on health. And listen, you got some good help out of that. But it just helped your flesh. So big whoop. We're not here to help your flesh. We're here to help your spirit. We're here to help you grow in the Lord. Your flesh is going to die one way or the other either way. Listen, I don't, you know, try to eat halfway decent because I think I'm going to live forever if I do. I might die of cancer in my 50s for all I know. Eating healthy the whole time. I eat the way I do because I have learned to like it. I like the way I feel. It's just I'm just as selfish about it as if I wouldn't grab half a dozen donuts and ate them all right now. That's just selfish too. I'm selfish about eating healthy. I like the way I feel. I like the way my mind works. I like the way I feel when I wake up in the morning. I like the way I feel when I try to go for a run. So don't forget, it's just flesh. But the Bible still does have things to say about it. And this is the danger of teaching through your Bible verse by verse. You touch on almost every subject there is, man. Now look at verse 19. A feast is made for laughter. How about that? You know, do you realize Jesus Christ sat and ate with his disciples? And he told you that in his kingdom he's going to sit and eat with you again? You know, eating's a blessing. I one of the few really good memories I have of being a kid. It wasn't big vacations. My parents didn't have all that money. We never went to Disney World or any of that stuff ever. Our vacation was going up north to visit family and maybe going out canoeing or going to the lake. That was it. One of the best memories I have as a kid is sitting around the table with my family and having family dinner. You know what? When we eat here at the church, the point is to fellowship. A feast is made for laughter. Now, we don't let our kids go crazy anymore because the older we get, the more we kind of like the quieter, calmer deal, you know. But we still sit around the table and cut up and laugh and enjoy ourselves. You know, God gave you food to be a blessing to you. Praise the Lord for that, man. That's a good thing. So here's a couple of thoughts on your food. Some points to ponder, all right? First of all, remember this. You can eat anything you want. That you're not under the Old Testament law about food. I love bacon. Amen, amen, amen. I literally can make a whole pack of bacon and eat it by myself with no help from anybody. Do you know what I do with the grease? You do not throw the grease out. If you throw the grease out, you can't be right with God. That is wasteful. I'll put my vegetables, my broccoli and my mushrooms and my onions, I'll dump them in the bacon grease and cook it. Oof. Man, that's the way to eat them. You don't knock it till you try it, man. I'm telling you. Did you know what fat-soluble vitamins are? They need the fat. Never mind. Anyways, let's keep going. You're not under the Old Testament law. God lowered that thing down to Peter and said, take, Peter, kill and eat. He said, not so, Lord. Nothing unclean's ever come in my mouth. He said, what I have cleansed, that call not thou common nor unclean. You can eat anything you want. Thank God for that. That's a blessing, man. Religions get obsessed with this stuff. They'll say, touch not, taste not, handle not. You can't eat this, you can't eat that. You can't eat fish during this time of period. And God says, that ain't good doctrine. You can eat what you want. The Bible says it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Anything. I can tell you some stuff I've eaten. They've heard it before. I have eaten rattlesnake. I mean, I have absolutely. My dad laid that thing down in the oven on a baking sheet and cooked it. And he laid it out straight. And by the time he took it out of the oven, the whole thing had coiled, man. It was pretty cool. The muscles contracting while it was drying up. I've eaten rattlesnake. I've eaten the raw pig's feet in Mexico, intestines. I mean, all kinds of stuff, man. You said, what do you do? Before I ate the raw pig's feet, I'm talking like you take the, they cut it off and they just pickle it. They drop it in that junk and there it is, right? Whatever it's sealed in. And then you pull it out and it's like mushy. And I stand there eating that thing like you're pulling at it. Like it's kind of like, you know what I did before I ate it? I thanked the Lord for it and I begged him and pleaded with him and prayed to him that I was going to eat the eyeballs. Some of them eat eyeballs. Now, the one thing I didn't do is the blood soup in Haiti. That stuff's just a little, if you dared me, you know, I'd pray over it and we'd go for it. But, you know, that's one of the things I love about going on some of those missions trips is finding the craziest stuff. I'm not talking about the stuff in Britain where they literally fry Snickers bars. Yeah, now we're talking. It looks like fried chicken legs, man. It's completely covered. They fry an entire burger, right, babe? The hamburger, the bun, that whole thing. They fry the whole thing, and it's covered like a crispy chicken leg. I've tried that, but that made me sicker than the raw pig's feet or intestines or anything else, man. Stuff will make you sick, boy. But here's the thing. It's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Can I be honest with you? There has been times that I stop before I say, all right, guys, let's pray. And we're sitting there and I'm looking and I'm already full, right? And I'm looking at a big old piece of cake with icing and ice cream. And I'm going, how do I ask God to bless this? It's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you can thank God for it and eat it, go for it. But if you can't, that might be the Lord saying, you probably need to throttle back a little bit. Do you know your conscience is associated with God's outlines for you in food? Not just your conscience, but other people's conscience. Watch this. Go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 14. Keep your finger here in Ecclesiastes because we're coming back. I want to get past this. I don't want to be on this all night. Romans chapter 14. I got much better things for you. Romans chapter 14. You can notice when you read your Bible that God will put proper emphasis on things. You won't see things constantly, but you'd be shocked how much emphasis God does put on food. I don't know if you've ever been interested in looking at that or checking that out, but you might be shocked to see how much is in there on it. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. So receive him, but don't argue with him. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Herbs are very good for you. You know, people think parsley is just there for looks. I put parsley in my blender and I drink it with a bunch of other stuff, kale. And somebody told me that you can poison yourself by eating too much kale because they knew I was juicing kale and I put kale in my smoothies and all this stuff. And they're like, you know, you can poison yourself drinking too much kale. And I'm like, wait a minute. You stop at Wendy's, I eat kale, and you're telling me I'm going to poison myself. So I checked it out, and it's true. because kale takes a certain lead and another metal from the ground, and it's actually in there. So the thing is that don't eat more than 154 pounds of kale. Because it takes 154 pounds of kale, if you can fathom how much kale that is, to actually begin to show in your blood. Okay, let's move on. Anyways, herbs are good for you. Verse 3, let not him that eateth, watch it, despise him that eateth not. So if somebody else is like, no, I don't eat that stuff, I only eat vegetables, and okay, well, you know, I only eat rabbit food. Okay, well, don't despise them. How can you be strong like that? I don't know. I know some professional MMA fighters and professional grapplers that are vegetarians. So if you want to go tell them that they're a sissy, go right ahead. I'm a little smarter than that. Don't despise him. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. So the guy that's like, oh, you shouldn't be eating all that. You know, that's none of your business. In the New Testament, God says, leave each other alone about this stuff. But you need to figure out what God wants you to do and then do what God wants you to do. Watch. For God hath received him. Verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up. For God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord. For he giveth God thanks. He that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's interesting that this whole context is all about food, and specifically about whether you should eat herbs only or you can eat meat as well. So all this stuff is not new that you're seeing nowadays. It's not new. Here's the thing. You need to figure out what God wants you to do and do it. And if God convicts you about it, you ought to get right. And the biggest sin in eating is sitting down and just plowing into your food without stopping to say, Lord, thank you for the food you've provided for me. I really appreciate this. Americans, we all overeat. Sorry. I know I just stepped on the Holy Grail. We all overeat, and we are the least thankful people in the world. I have been to third world countries, and the Christians there seem to me more thankful than most Americans I know. That's something else. Here's a point for you. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Something else to think about just for a little bit. When God fed Elijah, he fed him twice a day. You as an American, you think you've got to eat three times a day or you're going to die. God fed Elijah twice a day, and he fed him by ravens. I got thinking about that. Now, I don't know how many ravens he sent, so there's one side of that argument. We're not sure. I don't think he sent like 500 ravens so that Elijah could sit there and mow out. It sounds to me like God brought him enough to sustain him. I mean, a raven's mouth isn't going to be carrying like tons and tons and tons of meat, right? And tons and tons. So God's sending ravens to him with bread and meat, I believe it was, and he's drinking water from the brook. And then God sends him back in the evening. You know what God did? God gave his body a long period of time to take a break from food. Just a thought. Woe nation, when your kings get up early, king's a child, and he rises up early in the morning to eat for drunkenness and not for strength. Woe to that nation. That's the United States of America. That's what that is. I'm going to show you on Sunday morning one of the signs of the end times is eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, planning, buying, selling. It's funny to me that eating is stuck in there. Well, that's what this nation is run by. You're driving down the highway, you got those little blue signs, and it's just covered with all your food options. You don't need nearly as much food as you think you need. And the food you're getting isn't even like back in the old days where you went and got it out of the earth. Isn't it funny? Dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return, right? What's the food you eat that are most full of vital vitamins, nutrients, minerals, coming right out of the dirt, what you were made out of. Ain't that weird? I mean, I'm all about meat, man. And by the way, you got to try something. If you've never tried it, you all got to try it. I'm not trying to turn this into a butter and steak cult, but I got to throw this out there to you. Phenomenal idea. My wife was just like, she just tried it one day, and I'm like, let me try that. So you get good quality butter, not the canola oil stuff, good quality butter, and you melt it for a minute, and then you put a little garlic salt on it. Next time you eat your ribeye, you got to dip every bite in that butter before. Can I get a witness? Amen. Oh, heavenly. Anyways, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 23. All things are lawful for me. Okay, good. But all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. Just go for it. But if any man say unto you, this is offered and sacrificed unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether ye eat therefore or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God, giving none offense. Interesting how this ties into Sunday morning, Luke 17. Neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. As a result of that verse right there, that thing's telling you that my eating is judged by somebody else's conscience. And in that context, they offer those things to idols. And so since there was a spiritual idolatry connected with that meat, some people thought eating that particular meat was wrong. The application is, my diet is definitely controlled by other people's conscience. For instance, I will not go to the store and buy cooking wine just to cook my food with it. Why? Because if you ran into me in the store and you saw me with a bottle of wine in my cart, and I said, oh, it's just cooking wine. Now, most of you would probably be like, oh, okay, I believe preacher's not going home to get hammered. He puts it in there. When you cook it, the alcohol's gone. It's not a big deal. And no, it adds great flavor, and the professional restaurants do that. And most of you, but what about that one person that might go, or what about you that you believe me, but you had to go through that process of believing me, and then you had to ask yourself, really, was that okay? He's a preacher, and should he have or shouldn't he have? And so guess what? No cooking wine in my house. I'm even careful about the waters I grab. You know, some of them waters, like, I mean, I like the glass bottles. They're reusable. And then I just buy one water and I refill it and I take it with me every day and I put my ginger and my turmeric and my lemon in it and my stevia to sweeten it, a little cayenne pepper drops, good stuff, and I'm good to go, right? And you can rewash that glass bottle. But some of those glass bottles are green. And I grabbed one the other day and I'm walking halfway through the store and I look down and I'm like, oh boy, this don't look right from a distance. My liberty is judged of another man's conscience because I don't want to be an offense to you. I don't want one of your enemies to be able to say, hey, I saw your preacher, and start a lie about me. So my liberties, if I go to a restaurant with you and I sit down and I look at the bourbon mushrooms, hey, there's no alcohol in it. It's cooked out. But if for half a second I think, I wonder if it's going to bother them, I wouldn't order it in a heartbeat, not in a million years, if I thought it was going to bother you. If I know you're okay with it, all right. We're not drinking alcohol. What, your liberty is judged? My liberty is judged of another man's conscience. I will forfeit my right to an ultra hypercritical point in order to not be an offense to somebody else. Back to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. That's true Christian liberty. And I'm not frustrated with it. I'm happy with it. Why? Because I got liberty. I'm not an addict. I'm not like dying to, you know, I'm not jonesing over here. If I'm jonesing over here, something's wrong with me. And then I get bitter about saying, no, I can bypass it. But if I have no addiction issues, I can bypass it. Another reason for me, another thing for me, a point of mine is, I grew up hearing preachers every week harp on people for smoking. And I don't think you should smoke, especially you kids. You know, smoking ain't going to kill you. We're going to.
Yeah.
Amen. Right. Smoking will kill you eventually. We're going to get you first. Amen. Well, we got folks in our church that love the Lord and have struggled with that for years. And they don't flaunt it. They're not out in the parking lot showing it off. But it's a struggle for some people. I remember sitting in church and looking at a very overweight preacher talking about how much he's dying to get out of there because he's hungry and just hammer on people for 20 minutes or 15 minutes or 10 minutes about their smoking. And as a little boy, I was like, your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost. And yeah, and there's a lot of Holy Ghost in you, bro. I was picking up on that as a little kid. So my liberty is judged to somebody else's conscience. All right, let's get off this thing. Let's move forward. Verse 20. Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. Be careful about what you say. Now watch, two things to notice here. Curse not the king. First, no, not in thy thought. Why? Because what you think will eventually come out of your mouth. So he's saying, watch the way your mind even works. Amen. You get victory over, you know, slamming your finger in the door and that word slips out. You get victory over that, right? You know what you'll notice in your mind? You're still a cusser, man. Don't kid me. The first thing that I think when I slam my finger ain't praise Jesus. That ain't the first reaction. And you know what I got to do? Lord, forgive me for that thought. Why? Because the day is coming that that's going to come right out my mouth. And you know how great Lucifer is, man? Boils my blood. You cannot say a cuss word for 3 years. And the first time you do, you're going to turn around and your little girl's going to be standing there. And then, how do you explain? What do you got to do? You better control this. Because I'm telling you, this passage right here teaches you, let's just touch on it and keep moving, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. What's that all about? In your Bible, birds are a type of foul spirits. Not every time. Doves are a type of the Holy Spirit. But a lot of those birds are a type of a foul spirit. Them ravens and them blackbirds and all that stuff. That's why Alfred Hitchcock and a lot of your creepy movies will use them birds when they're trying to show you some kind of supernatural weird power. And what he's saying is, that little bird sitting on the ledge over there, you're thinking nothing of, has got a bad spirit in it, and that thing's going to take what just came out of your mouth and run it over to the king and tell the king what you said, and you just destroyed your life because you couldn't control your mouth. And you couldn't control your mouth because you couldn't control your thoughts. That's what that verse is teaching. Not even in the privacy of your own home. You better watch the way you think and the way you talk, even in the walls of your own house. Let me just throw this to you and let's keep moving. Couples, do you realize you guys can drag each other down more than you build each other up? Because when I go home, I will freely talk to my wife about anybody that's stupid and aggravated me. What is it more than gossip? And before you know it, now I got her all bent out of shape, and I'm all bent out of shape, and what do? You guys kind of like spiral downhill together, you know? You just get each other going, and you keep each other going, and you keep feeding that thing. And before you know it, what are you doing? You're messing things up, man. It doesn't make you happy. It doesn't fill you with the joy of the Lord. There's a lot of other things to talk about. There's a lot of other people to talk about. Like my grandma said, if you can't say nothing good, don't say nothing at all. That's a real wise saying. Be careful. Why? Because you'd be shocked the way things get back to people, especially in this modern day of your smartphones. What do we call them? Butt calls? Excuse me. The devil set that thing up. You better be careful. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Now watch this. These two verses kind of go together, verse 1 and verse 2. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. That thing right there is talking to you about diversifying. You've heard that term, right? If you sat down with a 401k guy or whatever, your financial guy, and talked to him, he'll talk to you about diversifying. Well, that's pretty old. That's not anything new. He's telling you right there, cast your bread upon the waters, and thou shalt find it after many days. Then give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. My dad always said, don't put all your eggs in one basket. My grandpa C, Grandpa Camerata, he understood that. So since he didn't trust banks or retirement accounts, he just spent years squirreling away cash in his basement. He literally made fake pipes in the basement, PVC pipes running, put up to the floor joists in the basement, running through the ceiling, and he'd open up, unscrew the end of that pipe, and he would just stuff cash in there for years, man. He had gold bullion and silver bullion in the basement, stacked in the corner, kind of hidden behind stuff. And then he got worse as he got older. I guess he didn't trust that somebody wasn't going to break into his house to steal his stuff. So he had a big old like gym bag in the back of his car with 20,000 cash in his trunk he was driving around with. Diversifying, man. I mean, that's not the way the Bible's teaching it. Funny story on that. Actually, I had planned on telling you about this, so I printed out the news article from the Oakland Press in 2014. So you know I'm not making it up, because some of the wild stories I come up with, people got to think I'm lying after a while. That old guy, when they put him in the nursing home, his house sat empty. And somebody, and I have a sneaking suspicion I know who it was, somebody knew he wasn't there and knew that for years he had been into technology, buying TVs and all kinds of stuff. Most of you have heard this before, so I'll move fast. He had that house packed. He was a true hoarder, but he was a hoarder of technology. TV'd come out, new one come out with one little different feature, and he'd go buy the latest feature. And just stuff still in the boxes. Well, when they knew he wasn't there, they pulled up there to the house, and for 3 days, neighbors saw people coming and going with a pickup truck cleaning the house out, and they figured it was just some of the relatives because he was in the nursing home. And when they got everything cleaned out of the house, they started stripping the copper. Somehow or another, long story short, the pilot light was still lit in the light gas fireplace, and they hit a gas line, and the house started filling up with gas. They took off and left. And the house filled up to the point where that gas came up to the first floor and hit the pilot light on the fireplace, and it blew the house up. This is the article, house blows up in Milford. There was like three or four different cities going out, fire departments out there trying to put the thing out. They were pumping the lake. It was a total loss. You seen it? Yeah, that was my grandpa. And you complain, you all complain about your families, and oh, we got a dysfunctional family. You have no idea what dysfunctional is, man. Now here, the story gets better. No, we're not over yet. So the kids are like, well, it'll all be okay. Let's call the insurance company. He wasn't paying insurance. He is in a nursing home. He didn't want to waste his money on insurance. He had no house insurance. That's not the way to diversify, okay? It's not what this thing's talking about. It's talking about not putting all your eggs in one basket. Now, here's the deal. Let's make a spiritual application with this. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. You know what Tom did with his daughter? He asked prayer for her. You know what he did? He said she rejected a tract. What was he doing? He was trying to cast his bread on the waters. Yeah, but it got rejected. Well, verse 1 says, thou shalt find it after many days. You know the times you've passed out tracts and nothing's come of it? Maybe some of the things you've invested in your children and they haven't turned out like you thought they would. There's that old verse over there, drives everybody crazy, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, they won't depart from it. And then they see their kids always growing up and leaving church and leaving God, and not always, but a lot of times. And that verse bothers them. That thing doesn't say you're going to see it right away. You know what it says? You're going to see it many days. More and more here lately, people are pulling in here and saying, we've been watching you, running into people in town. Oh, you're the pastor of that church. Yeah, we've been looking. Man, that parking lot over there is filling up. We've been fixing that building up. We've been watching you. You know, I drive by your church all the time, and I think about stopping in there. What is it? Well, it's just casting bread. You say, well, they still haven't come yet. Well, the Bible says you will find it after many days. You know, this is one of the things in making the practical application. This is one of the hardest things about doing right. When you're young, like we talked about Sunday night, getting established. It's real hard because you're faithfully doing the right things and you feel like you're getting nowhere, right? Can I get a witness? You're paying your bills and you're trying to save and you're trying to be smart and you're trying to do the right things and you feel like, man, I am stuck in the mud and I'm getting nowhere. You know what this Bible thing says? Keep casting your bread. Keep doing the right thing. Why? You'll find it after many days. I got looking at the EPI, Economic Policy Institute, just out of curiosity. What it takes for a family of four in Oakland County, Michigan, to live at a moderate level, modest and moderate, in comparison to the poverty level where they evaluate what your income and your children and your assets and all that are in order to get federal assistance. So to live at a modest level in Oakland County, Michigan, in 2019, you need to make about $83,000 or $84,000 a year. For a family of four, mom and dad and two kids. You're like, that's crazy. Yeah, that's crazy, man. So you take about $18,000 out of that if mom stays home and dad goes to work, because $18,000 of that was for child care. So take $18,000 off that 83 number, and you're still up in the 60s that the single breadwinner has to make nowadays, according to them, according to the EPI, a single breadwinner has to make to support a family with two kids. And to compound that and to make problems even worse, you are in a generation where it's like, gimme, gimme, gimme. So get a credit card, pay 17, 18, 19% interest and give it to me now. And make the minimum payment. You know how long you're going to be paying on that? Have you ever done the math on how much of that your money is just going out the door? Boy, it's important to get some biblical principles in your life and start operating by those principles. Why? Because this whole system is set up and rigged up to drive your covetousness, to drive your buying, to drive your spending. People are struggling. It's harder to get a start nowadays than it ever was for our parents. My parents are in their mid-60s. It is a lot harder to get started nowadays. And that's just here. This cost of living isn't extreme. Go out to the East Coast. Go to the West Coast. I know 40-year-olds that are still living, making an apartment out of their parents' basement, and it's not because they're deadbeats. They're both working jobs trying to get out of there and buy a house, but they're so stinking expensive. You got to have some biblical wisdom. You got to have some biblical common sense or you hurt yourself. A lot of preachers were doing this thing of not like, because a preacher can reject Social Security and he doesn't have to pay in. So for me, normally in a normal company, the company pays 7.5%. Now I have to pay 7.5% and the church pays the other half, right? Right. So I pay 7.5%, the church pays the other 7.5%. Well, preachers can say, I don't want to be in Social Security. They can opt out. So preachers for a long time were opting out. You know why? You know what they were saying? Social Security ain't going to be there when I'm that age. It ain't going to matter anyways. Well, you've been hearing all the rumors and all the fear about Social Security running out, right? All the fear mongers in the news and everything telling you, oh, it's not going to make it all American. Oh, it's all going to fall apart. No, the apocalypse is coming and the government's going to fall. And right? The fears of a recession. Because the stock market dropped again. There's nothing positive out there when it's going super, super good and, you know, interest rates are dropping, everything looks great, stocks are at an all-time high. You might see a little article on that, but boy, they'll drive that fear when they got it, right? So preachers are saying, I'll sign out of Social Security because it ain't going to be there when I get that age anyways. The Lord's coming back, the government's falling apart, forget it. And then they're getting up in their 60s and they're going, well, Social Security's still there. Probably should have kept that option open for myself. Bible's talking about having some wisdom about some things and diversifying. Verse 3, if the clouds be full of rain, just a couple more minutes here, they empty themselves upon the earth. If a tree fall toward the south or toward the north in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. What's he saying? Well, he's snapped back to one of these things happen verses. That's what that verse is. He's talking about life on this earth. Stuff happens. Like what? Like if the clouds fill up with rain, they empty themselves. You don't know when it's going to rain and when it's not going to rain. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north and the place where the tree falleth, there it is. There it shall be. What? Stuff happens. Trees fall. Clouds produce rain and rain comes down. I remember when we were in Illinois, one of the biggest fears for the farmers was not having any rain. Crops weren't going to grow. But when we just went out to that youth camp, the corn was really small, and the guys were telling me that last year at the same time, the stuff was two or three times the size, and they said that the farmers were saying that there was so much rain that it was stunting the crops. You don't know. That's life in a sinful world. That just happens to everybody, whether you're a good Christian or a total heathen, hypocrite, wicked, godless, depraved. You live in a sinful and sin-cursed world. So what do you do about it? Look at verse 4. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. I'm going to stop with this verse. Here's what you do about it. Just sow anyways. Don't make excuses. Just sow. That's too windy. All right, but whatever seed I get out there is going to be better than not getting any seed out. Oh, it's too windy out there. Oh, it's going to rain. I don't want to get stuck in the rain. My boss used to tease the guys about doing an Indian rain dance because we didn't want to go out in the rain. So we get up in the morning, we look outside, and man, there it is. It's raining. Oh, thank God. We call him, hey, Bill, yeah, it's raining. It ain't raining. It's a dry drizzle. Let's go. A dry drizzle? Man, we would be out there in a downpour. It's going to blow over just a minute, guys. I was checking the radar. You're good. Like, we're standing down here in mud, man, with concrete all over us, and you're screaming from the truck that we're good. We would be so absolutely furious. But I'll tell you what, a lot of other companies were, like, calling off every time they saw a black cloud or a dark cloud or a chance of rain. He said unless it's over 80-85%, it's probably not going to rain. That was his absolute law, and he almost always was right. So aggravated us. But when he was wrong, it didn't matter because we were already all the way into the job and the concrete was there and we had to pour anyhow, so we're stuck, man. But I'll tell you what, that's real smart if you're running a business. You know how many times you sat there, oh, I'm going to mow the lawn, but you look out, oh, it might rain. And you don't go out there and you don't mow the lawn and it didn't wind up raining. And if you'd have just jumped on it, you'd have got it done in time. You know what that is, man? That's a cloak for laziness. Don't observe the wind so paranoid about whether or not it's all perfect settings to do right. If it's perfect setting, I'll do it. Then you will never get anything done because do you realize you live in an imperfect world? You will never get it done if you wait for the perfect timing and perfect setting. Now, let's apply this spiritually and go home tonight, all right? If you wait till everything's perfect, you will never do right. I'll serve God later. I'll serve God when I quit my smoking. I'll serve God when I get this straightened up. I'll serve God when I get that straightened up. I'll serve God when I get married. I'm really going to give myself to the Lord when I have children because, you know, all of a sudden now I got this child and I'm going to just sell out to Jesus for this child's sake. You are never going to get it. You're going to waste so much of your life and so much time and so much potential that you should be getting yourself going, putting down some roots, establishing some habits, developing some character that gets you down the road when things do start going good, man, you're going to be shocked at all the fruit coming, but the fruit's going to be coming because you didn't make excuses when the setting wasn't perfect. You did what you had to do regardless because it was right to do. And now, wow, look at all the fruit in their life. Every time I tried to witness to somebody, if I observed the wind, if I judged the way they looked, I would just about never witness. And do you know how many times you've thought, oh, there's going to be a great, he's a cool guy, easy to witness to, I'm going to witness to him, he's a nice guy, we talk really good, and you start witnessing to him, and you run into, boom, I mean like, whoa, where'd the nice guy go? You thought you observed the wind and had the perfect setting, and so now you were going to move, and you found out, and I've looked at other guys like, man, I don't want to witness to him. He is going to shoot me. He will gut me right here. And say, hey, man, Lord's been laying on my heart to talk to you about something. And I'd get sticking little tears in the eyes. Where's the big tough guy? Where's the guy? You observe the wind. You're judging them by how they look. And as a result, you're not doing your job. Don't observe the wind. No matter if they're rich, poor, it's clean cut, rough as they could possibly be. It doesn't make any bit of difference. Why? Cast your bread on the waters. We'll keep going with this along this lines because there's a lot more of chapter 10 about this. But I'm telling you, get the bread out there. Cast your bread out there. Diversify. Witness to everybody. Amen? It doesn't matter. Young, old, tall, skinny, short, fat, skinny. It doesn't make any bit of difference. Just witness. Just throw it out there. Just do the right things because they're right. And you know what you'll find? When 65 years old, 70 years old, come to retirement age, I did all the right things all those years, and look at how that thing's paid off. I'm telling you, folks, doing right will pay off. But if you worry and wait for the perfect setting to start doing right, you will never do right. All right, with that positive note, let's go ahead and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for writing this book, Lord. Thank you for getting in our personal business like you do. And I pray, Father, you'd help us to give ourselves, our hearts, our lives to you entirely. Help us, Lord, to do right. Help us to cast our bread on the waters. Lord, we've been in this community for years casting our bread. And Lord, it sure would be a blessing to start finding it. You said we would, and we're trusting you for that. You said, he that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bring his sheaves with him. I pray, Lord, we'd see that happen. And dismiss us, Lord, now with your blessing, we pray. And bring us back here Sunday. And I pray you give us a great service this coming Sunday. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.